Let me ask you to take your Bible and turn with me to Acts chapter 16. In a moment, we'll be reading verse 6 through 10. We've already mentioned the fact that this is the time of the year when we give to our international missions. And we assist missionaries who are serving the Lord in this capacity. They tell us that more than 1.5 billion people are missing out on the opportunity to hear the gospel. They're living in pockets of lostness and hidden behind culture and physical and language barriers to the gospel witness. Therefore, we need to send missionaries. And Southern Baptists have done a great job of that by sending missionaries all over the world since back in the 1800s. Lottie Moon was one of those missionaries that went. And she challenged the then Foreign Mission Board, which is now the International Mission Board, to have an offering and to send missionaries. And so the first offering was taken back in 1888. And Lottie Moon was the instigator. And so they named that offering the Lottie Moon Offering. And later on it came to be known as the Lottie Moon Christmas Offering. She served China. And she was a committed missionary. And she became ill. And they started to send her home. And she was on a ship in a port in Japan and died December the 24th in 1912. So she was a committed missionary. So it's good for us to remember her and her commitment to the Lord. The Bible describes these people as living in darkness, alienated from God, and without hope in the world. Now, this is not only the work of our foreign missions and our International Mission Board, but it's a work for us. As we think about missionaries and being missionaries, God has given all of us a responsibility to be involved in missions, in reaching people. All around us, our world is ablaze with change and turmoil and distress and revolution and violence and war. There's never been a time when the gospel is more needed than right now. And you and I need to be that missionary right here at home. Here in our scripture, Acts chapter 16, verse 6 through 10, we see Paul and his companions. It's Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke. And they are on a mission. Let's read together, beginning at verse 6. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. And they had come to Mysia. They tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now you'll notice here, Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke on a mission to strengthen the churches. In verse 4 and 5, you'll see that. And when they went through the cities, and they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and the elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. That was their responsibility. And they desired to go to churches in Asia Minor. Verse 6, Asia Minor would be where Ephesus is. But they were restrained by the Holy Spirit, verse 6 and 7. And so the Holy Spirit leads them by opening another door. You know, the Holy Spirit leads by sometimes opening doors and sometimes closing doors. We have to be obedient to the Holy Spirit. But there are three things I want us to see here this morning. Number one is the vision he saw. Verse 9, a man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him. A man of Macedonia. Now the Macedonians were kin to the Greeks. Someone said more hardy and less civilized. Paul saw a man that was desperately in need of help. And his people, his country, his society was in need of help. And he pleaded with Paul and his companions to come over and help us. I want to ask you, what kind of vision do you have for an aching, desperate, sinful society? They're all around us, everywhere. Everywhere we look, we see people in need of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, everything really begins with a vision, what we see. So how do you see this world around us? Do you see it as lost, needing the Lord Jesus Christ, desperately in need of being saved and brought to Christ? It'd change our society, wouldn't it? You will be what you see. So what do we see? What's our vision? Have we got a vision? You'll be what you see. I heard about a Louisiana Cajun that put his mule up for sale. And a prospective buyer came along and he says, any problems with this mule? And the Cajun answered and said, only that he don't look so good. The man answered, well, I don't really care about that. Does he work hard? Oh, yeah, he says, he work hard. He just don't look so good. So the man bought the mule and the Cajun loaded him on the trailer. And he carried him to his farm, and he let the tailgate down, took the mule off the trailer, and the first thing that happened, the mule ran into a tree and then into the side of the barn. He said, wait a minute, I've been cheated. This mule is blind. So he put the mule back on the trailer, took him back to the Cajun, and he yelled at him and says, you misrepresented this mule to me. The mule is blind. You lied to me. He said, oh no, the Cajun said. I didn't lie to you. I told you 3 times he don't look so good. Now, everything depends on how you look, how we see. And I'm afraid we don't look so good when it comes to mission. We don't see the need out there as we should. Do you have a vision of what God really wants you to do in this vast work of reaching the world for Christ? You see, Christ has somehow entrusted us with that responsibility of reaching this world. Now, I admit that it's easier to try to serve God without a vision. Then you are not bothered by what God really requires. Selfishness is your guide with a veneer of Christian sentiment. If you don't have a vision, when God saves us, He gives us His Holy Spirit. He puts the Holy Spirit inside of us that we might be His children and that we might see things as He sees them. That's the reason He gives us the Holy Spirit. And the Christian vision is getting on our heart what God has on His heart. God has people on His heart. God is interested in people. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. And here's Paul praying for the Colossians. Another translation simply puts it this way. We ask God to give you a complete understanding of what He wants to do in your lives. God wants to do in your lives. That we ask God to give you a complete understanding of that. That's what Paul's praying for the Colossians. There are two basic visions that Jesus would project upon us. One is found in John chapter 4 and verse 35. In that verse he says, behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields. They're white already unto harvest. That's a great vision that he would project upon us. Look on the fields, look out there. They're white already to harvest. They're ruining. And we need to do the harvesting. The other is found in Matthew chapter 28. And you recognize this as the Great Commission. Chapter 28, verse 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Our Lord is projecting upon us the responsibility of reaching the whole world. He's thrust it upon us. We have that responsibility as His children. I read where a pastor was laying flat on the floor in his study one morning. He was asking God for an anointing of the Holy Spirit's power upon his ministry. Over and over he passionately pleaded with God, Lord, give me power. Lord, give me power. Now, every serious preacher has prayed that prayer. Lord, give me power. But the pastor said that suddenly it seemed that the roof over him opened and a hand came down and touched him. And it seemed that God's voice spoke to him and said, my son, with plans no bigger than yours, you don't need my power. Let me tell you something. With plans no bigger than some of us have, we don't need God's power. We need God-sized plans. God says that to some churches. With plans no bigger than you have, you don't need my power. You can do it without me. But we need a God-sized plan, and that's what we've had here at New Life Baptist Church, and that's what we're praying for even in the future, is a God-sized plan, and then we can have the power of God upon us. It's time to reexamine our vision. We need a God-sized vision, all of us. Proverbs 29, verse 18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. We need a God-sized vision. The vision he saw was a man who said, come over, we have need of you. We need the gospel. We need what you have. Come and help us. That's what the world is crying today. Come and help us. We're in need. Second thing is the voice he heard which said, come over and help us. These people needed the Lord Jesus. They needed the gospel. They needed a Christian witness. They needed the message that Paul and his team could give them. Our community, our state, our nation, our world needs the message that you and I know Jesus Christ is the Savior and there is none other. And we need to be proclaiming that. The world needs this message today. It was Rick Warren who said, stop asking God to bless what you're doing and ask Him to help you do what He's blessing. We must take note of what is happening around us. Those who describe themselves as Christians have dropped from 86% to 76% since 1990. One in four Americans from the age of 18 to 29 have no religious affiliation. The porn business is a $10 to $14 billion business a year. The liquor and drug industry is out of control. Gambling is presented as a something that can solve your problems so you won't have to ever work again. It's a panacea for the person that will just gamble. The greatest threat, of course, is militant Islam. They continue their dastardly attacks, and we never know when they'll attack, even here. By the way, did you know that the Muslim birth rates average about 6 per household? In Britain today, 4 times more Muslims attend their mosque on Friday. They go to their mosque on Friday. 4 times go to mosque, more Muslims go to mosque on Friday than Christians attend church on Sunday. We are faced with multitudes of problems. And the answer to it is to hear the Lord Jesus Christ and respond to that voice of the Holy Spirit that's calling us to be a witness. You shall be witnesses unto me. We live in a time of unprecedented skepticism, especially regarding biblical Christianity. Why? Because we live in a culture that is hypocritical. Christians are looked upon as being very hypocritical shams. We live in a culture that where God is a hobby for many people. Not a not a sovereign God who is over all. We live in a culture where religion is for Sunday and Christianity is for church. Our faith is to be kept separate from the real world. Christianity is for private life, not public life. That's the kind of world we live in. There's a real call for Christians to be authentic, real, genuine, born again, God-fearing, God-loving, God-serving people. That's the call. We'll never be able to make a change in this world until we are real and genuine and authentic in our faith. The need is to hear the call. Now, the third thing I want you to see is the vocation he accepted. In verse 10, you'll find that. He says here in verse 10, "Now, after we had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them." Notice, it was prompt. Immediately. Immediately, we sought to go. Secondly, it was united. We. The whole party. We. If we're going to do God's work, we need to do it together. We, as a church. And it's focused. We went there to preach the gospel. Sometimes we get sidetracked in other things, but the important thing for us is to preach the gospel. Be focused on what we really need to do. We can't meet the need with our present attitude and commitment. We need to make a commitment that's genuine. Christianity today and many Christians today are slack and they're too lazy and too self-consumed to do what God really wants them to do. You know what AFA is? American Family Association. They have many radio stations. They have a news media blog. Don Wilderman is president of that organization. A few years ago, he wrote this article. This is what Christians do, and I want to read it for you. Me, I go to church. The minister preaches. I go home. That's what Christians do now. In 1973, the Supreme Court said it was okay to kill unborn babies. Since then, we have killed more than the entire population of Canada, and it continues. A woman's choice? Half of those who have died in their mother's wombs have been women. They don't have a choice. It's called abortion. But me, I go home. The minister preaches. I go home. That's what Christians do now. First, it was a dingy, dirty theaters, then convenience stores, then grocery stores, then on television. Now it's in the homes of millions via the internet. It is called pornography. But me, I go to church. The minister preaches. I go home. That's what Christians do now. They call it no fault. Why should we blame anyone when something so tragic happens? Haven't they already suffered enough? Half of the marriages in America end this way. The children suffered. The family's broken down. It's called divorce. But me, I go to church. The minister preaches. I go home. That's what Christians do now. At one time, it was perversion. We kept it secret. We secured help and hope for those who practice it. Now it is praised. We have parades celebrating it. And elected officials give it their blessings. Now it is endowed with special privileges and protected by special laws. Even some Christian leaders and denominations praise it. It's called homosexuality. But me, I go to church. The preacher preaches. I go home. That's what Christians do now. It used to be embarrassment, a shame. Now a third of all births are to mothers who aren't married. Children are born into a home without a father. The state usually pays the tab. That is why we pay our taxes, so the government can take the place of parents. After all, government bureaucrats know much better than how to raise the children than parents do. It is called illegitimacy. Me, I go to church. The preacher preaches. I go home. That's what Christians do now. One time it was wrong. But then the state decided to legalize it, promote it, tax it. It has ripped apart families and destroyed lives. But just look at all the money the state has raised. No longer do we have to teach our children to study and work hard. Now we teach them that they can get something for nothing. We spend millions encouraging people to join the fun and excitement. Just look at the big sums that people are winning. They'll never have to work again. It's called gambling. Me? I go to church. The minister preaches. I go home. That's what Christians do now. Not long ago, Christians were the good guys. But now any positive image of Christians on movies or on television is gone. We're now depicted as the bad guys, greedy, narrow-minded hypocrites. The teacher can't have a Bible on her desk, but can have Playboy. We don't have Christmas and Easter holidays anymore, just winter and spring break. We can't pray in school, but you can use foul language. It's called being tolerant. But me, I go to church. The minister preaches. I go home. That's what Christians do now. Yes, all these things came to pass within 50 years. Where were the Christians? While they were in church, all these things are for someone else to deal with. Times have changed. Involvement has been replaced with apathy. Don't blame me. I didn't do anything. You see me? I go to church. The minister preaches. I go home. That's what Christians do now. A Scottish preacher by the name of James Stewart said, "The real problem of Christianity is not atheism or skepticism, but the non-witnessing, non-productive Christian trying to smuggle his own soul into heaven all alone." Are you trying to smuggle your soul into heaven alone? Autonomy, anarchy, self-determination is so widespread. Somebody said some future sculptor may picture the 21st century man with his arms wrapped around himself in a loving embrace, kissing his own image in a mirror. You see, it's time for us to listen to Jesus. And here's the difference between one who is really, really interested in being like Jesus and one who's just a modern man, modern church member. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 29, "I do always the things which please my Father." God help us to get a heart to please the Father. And then he says to us in John chapter 12 and verse 26, "If anyone serves me, let him," what? "Follow me." Follow me. Jesus calls us to follow him. Now listen, you may call yourself a believer. You may call yourself a Christian. You may call yourself a good Baptist. You may call yourself a church member. But here is where it hits the road. Are you a follower of Christ? We need desperately followers of Christ. Jesus said, "I do those things, always those things, which please the Father." It's high time that we come out into the open, unfurl our flags for Jesus, and fly them wide and high, and not be ashamed of Jesus and the mission he's given us. The Muslims do. They're not ashamed. In fact, they kneel wherever they are 5 times a day and call out to Allah. Our world, our country, our community, many of our families are crying out for help today. We have that which they need. Are we willing to share it? Let's bow together in prayer. Father, I thank you for the challenge you presented to us here this morning. And I pray we'll not let it fall on deaf ears, but we'll ponder it. We'll examine it carefully as to our own lives and what we're doing with it. Father, let us not be that person that says, me, I go to church, the preacher preaches, and I go home. Lord God, help us to be Christians that are on fire for God, serving you and loving you like we should. And I pray this morning, if there be those here who have never trusted Christ as their Savior, that today they will come to Christ and say yes to Him. If there are Christians here who are not plugged into a church family and serving together with the Lord's people, I pray they'll feel the urgency of being a part of a vibrant, living church for the Lord Jesus. Father, I pray now that during our invitation hymn, you will call people to yourself. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen.